Hey, thanks for either being here or watching online. We started this series last week called Back to Normal? Question mark, very strategic. It was written in pencil because as we're waiting to go back to normal, everything changes, so we're making plans with pencils and dry erase marker. We're wondering if we're going to get back to normal. In my life, I just have to admit, I admitted it last week, I don't know if normal is a word that's ever been associated with my life. So even asking if we're going to get back to more normal, it's like, really, Doug? You're not normal. But what we're asking in this series is really for you to kind of take a strategic pause and just ask the question, what if going back to normal might cause us to miss something new that God is doing? What if God's up to something? And this has been, we're in a season. We talked about it last week. This is a season. It's a tough season. But I think God is up to something because he's always up to something. He said to the prophet Isaiah, he said, see, I'm doing a new thing. God's always doing new things. And a lot of the things that we have now or we had in our previous normal or our current normal was because something new happened. New brings growth. And God is always doing something new. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? You could miss it. And this is the good news. He says, I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Wherever you are in this season, kind of how you're feeling about things, God's doing new things. You could miss it. And sometimes the paths he's providing or the streams, the nourishment he provides could be missed. One of the things that I've really learned, and often the hard way, is it's really hard to grab onto God's plans when I'm holding tightly onto mine. Really hard to grab onto God's plans when I'm holding tightly onto mine. This has been a season of disruption for many of you personally. It has been for me. It's been that way for us as a church. And I want to talk about this week and next week how we've navigated this season as a church and what we've learned from it, but how it impacts us all together as a church, but also individually and personally. Let me kind of flash back. Let's jump in the DeLorean and go 88 miles per hour and go back to the future. Let me go back to where we were in March. And it was the first week of March, and the lead team on our staff, which is five of us on staff, myself, Mark Porter, Mindy Porter, Tammy Roberts, and Clay Thomas, we're meeting, and we were making plans. First week of March, making plans. Ironically, it was done on a dry erase board, but we didn't think that was going to meet because a lot of those were wiped off. As we did it, and even for the previous several months, because we knew we were in a season as a church that we needed to grow in some areas, we needed to move forward in some areas, we were hitting some barriers in some areas. And so I said, I drew a triangle on the board, and I said, there's three things that are really, really important for how we're going to navigate this season of kind of unknown. This is before we knew about the disruption from the coronavirus and economics and all that stuff. I said, the first one is we always have to be crystal clear on who we are as a church. That's true for you too. You need to be crystal clear on who you are, your identity. Hopefully that's your identity in Christ. You've got to be crystal clear on that. For us as a church, we know that like a core value is people matter to God, that we believe in Christ and community. We believe in authenticity. We believe in next steps. Like we said, that's who we are. So that can never change. That's the top of the pyramid. Now, the dot down here, the bottom of the pyramid, let's just say yes to God no matter what he asks. Okay? We're going to, at first I misspoke in one meeting. I said, we're going to ruthlessly do God's will. No, I meant radically do God's will, not ruthlessly. We've seen that happen in history. It doesn't go well. We're going to radically do God's will. We're going to say yes, no matter what it is, even before we know what it is. And then the other part of the pyramid, so identity, we're going to do God's will no matter what. We're going to be open to anything. We're going to be open to whatever and considering any possibility going forward. That was our decision framework. Little did I know that that would actually kind of serve us really well as we went forward, and how little of anything we were actually open to. There were things that God was asking us to do, and we were like, I don't know if we can do that. I don't know if that's the right thing to do. I don't know if that's the safe thing to do. But that framework helped us really, really well. But In that meeting, as we made all these plans, we had a whole page full of things that we were about to kind of step into. And then 2 weeks later, everything, it's like somebody came in and just wiped off the dry erase board. But not everything was wiped off. And I want to tell you some of the things that we've learned through this season and because of that framework. If you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Very important passage. As a matter of fact, this is a verse that several people actually asked me about, or one actually kind of voiced a concern and used this passage, said, are we getting this wrong as a church? Hebrews 10 says this. Let me walk you through it. Let us hold unswervingly. You know what unswervingly means, right? It's like, I'm going to do this no matter what. I'm holding on to this no matter what. Unswervingly to the hope we profess. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in where he's leading us, what he's prepared for us, who he is to us, all those things. So that's the first thing he asks us to do. Hold unswervingly to the hope. Here's why we can do that. For he who promised is faithful. This is an important promise for you, because when things feel like God's not showing up the way you wanted him to, it's easy to believe maybe God isn't being faithful here. Or maybe he's not hearing me, or maybe I don't matter, or maybe the world's out of his control. But they were able to hold on to their hope unswervingly in a time that people were dying for being a follower of Jesus. People were having property confiscated. People were being beaten. It was a terrible time. But they said, you know what? God is faithful, even though around me the world's a mess. So I will hold unswervingly to the hope we have. And he says, now here's what you do when you hold on to hope. Here's how the outward reaction, this is what shows up in your life when you hold on to the hope, believing he's faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And then skipping down, and this is what it looks like, encouraging one another. These one another phrases, they show up multiple times in the New Testament. And it's the idea is that this is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. We one another. We encourage one another. We spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We pray for one another. We accept one another. We forgive one another. We love one another. We teach one another. We admonish one another. We confess our sins to one another. That's not as much of the popular as the one another's as some of the others, but it's in there. Like, all these one another's are critical. And it says, if you're going to look to Jesus to be your hope, this is how you're going to live. And that's critically important. And then there's this phrase, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And the question came to me, well, did we give up meeting together for a couple of months? Let's talk about that. Why wasn't Live Oak meeting in person or gathering? The simple answer is, we're going to be committed to who we are. And who we are not our programs, but they're our values and our beliefs. We're going to be open to do whatever God asks us to do, even if it's hard. And we're going to be open to anything. And as we were fearful, and some people said, if you're not meeting together, isn't that choosing fear over faith? It would have been a greater act. No. It would have been a fearful act to keep on meeting as a church. And here's why. The simple answer is, as we prayerfully ask God, what do you want us to do right now? He said, push pause. Push pause on this and just wait. The simple answer was, we always trust God to lead and provide. One of our fears was, and this is why a lot of churches didn't want to stop meeting. One of the reasons was, if we don't pass a plate, how are we going to pay the bills? We can't ever let that, we don't pass a plate anyway, but we can't ever let that be the thing that says, well, the right thing to do is to meet together because we need the tithe. That's not faith, that's fear. Well, we need human interaction. That's absolutely true. But are we saying, I'm going to do that, even if we feel like God is saying, do not do that. And there is unity in our decisions. We prayerfully considered this because we're like, what's going to be the ramification of this? Some of the plans we had written on that dry erase board included a new staff hire, included increased technology because the world's going to an increasingly digital presence. Well, that was before the virus shut down. And we were saying we needed to do that. There were all these concerns about what was going to happen. And as we had concerns about, will we lose people in attendance? Will we lose finances? Will we lose staffing? Will we lose volunteers? We were reminded of something we said last week. God isn't held back by our conditions or restrictions. He doesn't look at the restrictions and conditions that are placed on the world and go, well, I just can't work with this. God has worked through situations a lot worse than this in our world. That's true for you. It's true for Live Oak. And the reality is it would have been an act of faith to not meet. It was an act of faith to not meet in person. And it tested us. We were white knuckled. But in this season, God has provided so faithfully. Some of that is he provided through you. Some of you stepped up and said, yes, whatever you feel like the church needs to do, yes, we're in. Some of you said, I'll serve, even though I have some limited ways I can do that. I will serve. So many of you gave. And here's something we were able to do. One, we were able to step into online like never before. And including building a production room. It's right over here in this corner of the church. We were able to build some stuff that can allow us really view Church Live Oak as having multiple campuses online and in person. And we were able to not only build a production room, and by the way, technology isn't cheap, but the return on investment has been amazing so far. Also, that new staff hire, we actually had two staff positions. We were trying to debate which one we should hire first. And one of those positions was a tech director to help oversee things like that. In the middle of a pandemic, in an economic crisis, God provided a rich way where we were able to hire that person. They start in a couple of weeks. He's allowed us a platform to connect with people. And I've loved being online, especially at the 8:30 after dark service. Some people from Hyco, Texas are watching, and Frisco, Texas, and Dallas, Texas, Colorado, Florida. We've had different people we've connected with, and I'm so thankful for that. Here's another thing God's done. We've been able to be as generous probably as we've ever been as a church during this season. And because you guys said, I'm going to do my giving as an act of worship, as an act of partnership in the mission, here's some things we've been able to do over this. There's a whole list here. As a matter of fact, even this week, we've added three more. The Lubbock Police Foundation, First Responders Ministry, and actually two different mission groups in Beirut with what's going on there with the crisis, including some missionaries, as well as partnering with the Global Leadership Summit to help them take that to the developing world. So these are some of the things we've been able to do because you guys are generous and we're committed. Our core value, what will not change for us as a church, is being generous and partnering and serving beyond our walls. If all we were able to do was build a tech room and hire a staff person and pay our bills, we wouldn't be the church. We would be insider-focused only. But God said, no, you're an outsider-focused church. And what we've learned is that he is faithful. That for he who promised is faithful, we've learned that truth. So we have to be faithful to say, it's his church, not ours. We're going to follow as he leads, even if we don't understand, even if we think, I'm not so sure about that. If he says yes, it's already a yes from us. And one of the things I've learned is my plans are not his promises. He who promises is faithful. My plans are not his promises. His character is his promises. His identity, his things he says in scripture are his promises. My plans that I hold on to him, I better write them in pencil because sometimes I write them in ink and I think, no, this is our plan. And God, you promised to be faithful. Yeah, but he never promised to that. Matter of fact, he said, I promise you the best way to live is holding life with an open hand. Saying, not my will, but your will be done. We lean to this promise in Matthew 16 that says this. Jesus promised, I will build my church. It's his church. He will build it. And he says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He's not held back. He's always about building his church. I don't know what mental picture when you hear the word church. You might think of it for a minute. What do you picture when you think of a church? Or what do you think of when you hear meeting together or gathering? Like, what do you picture? Because sometimes what you picture is what holds you back. And that word church is a Greek word, ekklesia, and it actually means a gathering of people, a holy community. I was raised, my dad was a church architect most of my life. I was around churches being built and seeing them being built, and so my mental picture always goes to a building. But that word is about a gathering of people. And not only that, sometimes the building, we flip it around, and instead of it being a tool, it becomes the point. Like, this is an incredible platform and tool we have as a church to gather and connect. But if this becomes the priority, I think we're missing what the early church was about. Acts chapter 2, it says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what the early church did every week, every day. It wasn't a once-a-week thing. They devoted themselves to learning the teachings of Jesus and his apostles, to fellowship, which has less to do with casseroles and more to do with the one another's, loving one another, serving one another, forgiving one another. That's hard to do. Accepting one another. It's easy to do with some. It's hard to do with others. But he doesn't specify who you do that with and who you don't do it with. We do this with one another. Breaking of bread, some aren't sure, does that mean communion or does that mean a meal? Well, in this passage, you get the idea it means both as you read on. And to prayer, like this is what they did every day together. This is what they were committed to. The next verse, 44. All the believers were, here's this word, together. Ekklesia, a gathering, connected. They had everything in common. They didn't have everything in common. This was such a melting pot, such a diverse group, people who had all kinds of radical ideas and misunderstandings and conflicts. Like, this was a group who put that aside and said, what we have in common is Jesus. And apart from him, I have nothing. With him, I have everything. That's what I'm committed to. That's why they had everything in common, because they gave it all to Jesus. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, not every Sunday, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. There was this togetherness, this idea of community, of one anothering. One of Live Oak's kind of, again, that pyramid, like who we are, we're going to do God's will no matter what, we'll be open to anything. That identity piece. We believe in Christ and community. We believe in one anothering. We believe in small groups. I have a friend who does small, he's a small groups pastor at another church, and he says, you guys do that better than almost anybody I know. One thing we've learned in this pandemic is we're not as good at this as we thought we were. We're not as good at connecting people in community as we thought we were. Because what we've said for years, back to when we didn't even have a building, when we rented a building, we said, if a fire burned down the church should continue to thrive because of the connection to one another. Well, the church didn't burn down, but we had a fire drill. And some of our connections were great. Some weren't. Some people have been tuning in online, but maybe haven't heard from somebody. I'm not okay with that. Because Jesus said, I want a holy gathering of people that are connected and that one another. We need to do that better. And so during this season, another thing we've done is we took one of our staff teammates and we assigned him to a new role. This is Tim Howard. Tim is now our director of groups. And he kind of oversees everything from the street to the seats, like this foyer, which is to us one of the best tools we have as a church of the relationship, because it represents this idea of connecting. That it's not just a sit and listen church, but it's a one another church. So he oversees our first impressions, our next steps process, and our groups. And Tim starts this job, and we're like, hey, Tim, We're in a pandemic and we can't connect like we used to. We're having a hard time doing this. We've had some volunteers that say, I can't lead anymore. And by the way, groups are now more important than ever. Welcome to your new job. And Tim is the right man for this job. He's God provided for us. He was our director of operations. And when this thing started, his heart for others and connection came out. And God just said, are you open anything? He's in the wrong seat. He needs to lead in this area that I'm about to show you, that I'm about to grow you. And he's one of the people to help lead us there. Small group leaders, you're incredibly important what we do. Whether you're a small group leader in Acorn Club, Treehouse Club, Live Oak Student Ministry, college, adults, small group leaders, and we've always said this, but I believe it now more than ever, are critical to what we're doing in the mission of our church. E2s, which are our coaches of small group leaders who equip and encourage. We're always trying to find people who can help equip and encourage our leaders who are caring for others, shepherds of shepherds. They're critically important. We believe it now more than ever because we believe groups are important now more than ever. We believe community is important now more than ever. And going back to that Acts chapter 2 passage, when you looked at how the early church connected with one another, you start to understand the reason that they thrived. Even though the rest of the book of Acts is people trying to keep the church from thriving. Yet it not only survived, it thrived. And one thing that happened in the early church, and the Apostle Paul may have been the first one to articulate it, or maybe he was echoing something he heard from Peter or James or somebody else. But they shifted in thinking from a temple building thinking mindset to a temple people mindset. See, at first it said they would meet together in the temple courts because that's what they'd all done. Most of them at this point, if you're a follower of Jesus, you had been Jewish. And so you grew up going to the temple. And so they thought that's what you do. Of course, eventually in Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed. They're like, now what do we do? But even before that happened, they were meeting in the temple courts, but also every day they're meeting in homes. The first church building wasn't built until the mid to late 200s. And even then, it was a house church. It wasn't even a church building. But then when Constantine said, you know what, it's okay to be a Christian now, they started building some buildings. But they were, when they thought church, they didn't even think temple, they didn't think home, they thought people. And Paul said, I don't even want you to think about where you meet, I want you to think about who you are. You're thinking that the church, the ecclesia, is a place. But he said, actually, yeah, God still resides in a temple. But he says this in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you've received from God, you are not your own. He said, when you gave your life to Jesus, it became his, all of it. But he gave his spirit to you. And now you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is wherever you and others gather because Christ is right in the middle of that. It's not about the people who gather, but it's who is residing inside the people. And Paul said, you need to shift from this thinking of the temple place to the temple people. And then as they did this, and as they realized that we are the church, it's not a place, it's a who. This is what happened. When they did this, and the Lord added their number daily, those who were being saved. In the book of Acts, it was written by the same, by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's kind of his sequel, his second letter. And he gives the history of how the church went from Jesus dying, raising, and saying, go. This is how they went. And what happens next in Acts is they get beaten up a lot for talking about Jesus. They get freedoms taken away because they're talking about Jesus. They get thrown in jail. Some of them die because of talking about Jesus. And the church thrives. That no restriction, no persecution, nothing kept the church from thriving. And there's this one in Acts chapter 5. They get so mad, they throw all the apostles in jail. Like they all go to jail and they don't have a get out of jail free card. Like they're just tossed in there. They don't have a get out of jail free card, but they do have the Holy Spirit living in them and through them. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, good news for you. I've got a key. And he opens the door and they walk out. And next day they go right back to the temple courts. They went to the temple courts. Why did they go there? It says they went to the temple courts as they were told. See, the early church did, and we're trying to do that too. Why are we doing anything we're doing as a church? We believe Jesus said he'll build his church and he'll tell us what he's doing. And if he doesn't tell us what he's doing, we at least believe he's going to tell us what to do next, and we're going to trust him in the process. And they went to the temple courts, and they started talking about Jesus again, and they gave him a couple of why-I-oughtas. And then they said, let's kill him. And this guy stands up and says, no, 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 don't do that. Because if this is of God, you can't stop it. If it's not of God, it'll go away. And they let him go. But they didn't let him off the hook. After that, it says in Acts 8, verse 1, a great persecution broke out against the church. It got worse. And what was worse is everybody got scattered and separated. And it feels like a low point in the book of Acts. But what happened next is God mobilized them. And they went. And suddenly the good news about Jesus went with them. And it goes beyond this little circle where they'd had, and it went to Samaria. You read that in Acts chapter 8. And then Philip goes to an Ethiopian, someone who a completely different geographical location. And then they come across this guy named Paul, who was one of the why-I-oughtas and was wanting to kill the church. And suddenly, Jesus brings him on the team. And there's explosive growth. And one of the things you need to know about the history of your faith, if you're a follower of Jesus, it has grown the most when it's been the hardest. It has grown the least when it's been the easiest. The minute Augustine said, it's illegal to be a Christian, let them build buildings, the church went growing like this to growing like this. We view pandemics, economic crisis, political crisis, racial tension, we view all that as an obstacle. What if it's actually an opportunity? And what if us holding on to our own personal freedoms, rather than saying, I would die for my beliefs and my freedom in Christ, and I will do anything if it will help others know Jesus. I'm more worked up about some of the freedoms that I fear have been infringed upon or taken from me. I never write that once in the book of Acts. What I see is them saying, I'll do anything for others to know Jesus. They viewed it as an opportunity, not as a setback. That's hard for me. It's been hard for us as a church. But when you understand that when something unsettles you or moves you out of your comfort zone, it could be that God is trying to mobilize you. That the church is not where you go, it's who you are. It's what we do. We are the church. Go be the church. This room is a platform, and platform online is a sending point, not just a gathering place. It's base camp. The most important place we go as a church is beyond these walls. This place and that platform should equip you to go live out your faith to one another, to share your faith. So Paul says this in Hebrews 10. Actually, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people say it was Paul. I think it was Barnabas. So when I just said Paul said, I recognize that for the people, theological nerds among us might have got really stirred up by that. So I decided to acknowledge it. Now everyone's going, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Why are we trusting this thing? Just trust the process. Okay. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Don't give up meeting together. Hold to the hope. Believe he's faithful. Spur one another on. Encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You know what the day is? The day is they believe when God would say time's up and he calls his people home. They believed it could happen any day. Raise your hands, even if you're watching online, if you've heard somebody say in recent weeks, boy, it sure feels like we could be in end times. Raise your hand. Yeah. Do you know that if you asked that at any point in history, they would say the same thing? That there were some people like John, the disciple, and Peter, they really thought, we're not going to die. He's going to come back before we die. There were mission organizations that called all their missionaries in from the field because the Lord's return was imminent and they wanted to kind of come home and see their family. Jesus said, no one knows the time or the hour. So anytime someone says, I know the time or the hour, they don't know. But we should always assume that the day is approaching quickly. Not out of fear, not out of making my life more comfortable or checking off items on my bucket list. When you ask, is the Lord's return soon? The more painful it gets, the more maybe you've asked this. I won't ask for a show of hands. Maybe you've been at a point where you thought, man, this is just so difficult. What's he waiting for? Like, couldn't he just hurry up and come on back? What is he waiting for? Here's what he's waiting for. Peter tells us, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Why is he not shown up yet? Instead, he is, what's the word? He's patient. He's patient with you. Not, here's why he's patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, to saying, there is a God, it's not me. I can't do this without him. I can't go to heaven without him. I can't live life without him. And I give my life, all of it, to his, because he gives all of his life to me. It's the great exchange. He says he's wanting everybody to come to that point where they submit their lives and give their lives to Jesus so he can give his life to them. Here's how I've never thought about this verse before. When I ask, what is he waiting for? He's not waiting for them. He's waiting on us. He said, I told you to go into all the world and make disciples. Are you going? When I read that this a couple weeks ago, I thought he's waiting for people to say yes to Jesus. No, I think he's waiting for people to say yes to doing what he asked them to do, to go and tell people about Jesus, to connect people to Jesus, because he is our only hope. And it's very easy to become more passionate about anything else in the world other than people knowing Jesus. And if that's the case, our priorities are out of whack. Because God says, I literally gave my life for them. And I spiritually gave my life to you. And I asked you to go. Why aren't you going? And sometimes I think God disrupts a gathering to make them go. He did in Acts. He did in Acts and said, I'm going to disrupt the church and make them go. Going is always greater than gathering, but gathering should engage us and equip us to go, to love, to serve, to tell, to reach. We asked the question in this life last week, in this season, what will we be known for? That's the question we have to think about as a church and individually. In this season, when we look back on it, what will we be known for? And we could be known for how we, some discomfort, some news highlights, how we complained, how we voted, how we posted on social media, what we missed out on. And those are all important things. But I hope when people look back on us as a church and me as a person, that they were known for how well they partnered with God in reaching others. Because the dangerous thing is when you've got a seat at the table, when you have a place in community, when you're in the family of God, you tend to be forgetful of those who aren't. So let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That's what we hold on to the tightest. Everything else we hold with an open hand, for he who promised is faithful. And would you please consider how to spur others on toward love and good deeds? People you're connected to, and if you're not connected, get connected. And don't give up meeting together. In here is one thing, but out there is a better thing. Develop deep relationships with others who are following Jesus to spur one another on and encourage one another. Because if we only do that in this room, I'm the only one who can kind of do that. I can encourage and spur you on. But there's this idea that it's happening in large groups that become small. And do it all the more because we know that eventually time will be up. And God's waiting for others to respond, but he's waiting for us to go. These have been some huge lessons for us as a church. And it's been a bit of a white knuckle ride, thinking we know what the plan is. And God says, no, you said you'd be open to anything. And you said you would mistakenly, ruthlessly do my will, but I meant relentlessly do my will. And we said as a church, we're going to be clear on who we are as a church, and we're not going to change that. That's been our framework of how we've navigated this. And we are committed to living out this passage. And when Live Oak gets this right, it's awesome. And when we miss it, we miss the opportunity of being part of what God's doing in this world that is so desperately needed. Next week, we're going to talk about another kind of important passage that's helped us over the last several months about how do you navigate differences. Do you see any differences in the world about opinions or beliefs or thoughts? Or like, there's a little bit of difference in our world right now, a little like that. The church navigated this before and did it remarkably well. So we've tried to learn from them, and we're going to talk about next week how do you navigate differences, some important lessons for us as a church. Next week, it's the same play as this week, two services, 9:30 and 11. Please RSVP because it helps us plan accordingly with volunteers. However, next week, we're also adding in zero babies through pre-K at both services. We need you to RSVP for your preschooler because they can't do that. They don't know how to work that, although maybe your preschooler knows how to work an iPhone better than you do. But if you would do that for your preschool, because preschoolers are known for one thing, being unreliable in RSVPing. That's what they're known for. We need you to RSVP for them so we can make sure we have space, volunteers. We have all the information about how we're doing comprehensive safety plans on our website and app. You can see it there. But please RSVP for your kiddo. And next week, it'll be so fun to have them back in the building too. Thank you for those who are volunteering, stepping up and serving. We appreciate that. And then also, when we're done here, those in this service, feel free to hang out outside, but hang out on the grass instead of the sidewalk so people coming to the 11 o'clock service can get inside. Sound good? Let's pray together. God, thanks that your plans are better than my plans. They don't feel better because I really liked my plans. But when you ask me to hold it with an open hand, and sometimes you take it away and say, what seems like the path forward is not what you thought. It's unsettling for me. I'm a planner. And when plans change, I sometimes think maybe that your character changed. Or maybe that I'm either missing your will, out of your will, or just out of your scope of sight. God, thanks that you who promised, and you made lots of promises, you're faithful. Help me to honestly believe that my plans are not your promises. But my plans need to submit to you and your promises. And we will promise as a church, we will always try to do exactly what you're asking us to do. And we'll do that with prayerful and thoughtful consideration, not making impulsive decisions. But God, I pray what we're known for most of all is the fact that we went and we served and we loved and we reached others well. You're patient. Thank you for being patient with those to respond in repentance. But God, I pray you would be patient with us, but you would push us out of our comfort zone to reach others and be willing to give anything to reach others with the good news of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.